Well, that's the last time you're going to hear the theme song, because this is the last Sunday for our Red Letter Day edition series that we're going through. Got a few things coming up in the future, so we won't get a chance to come back at this. This is lesson 9. I know your notes might say lesson 8. That would be my fault. This is actually the 9th in the series of these that we've been going through together. And I've heard a lot of feedback from you about the help that this series has been to you, both in our sessions on Sunday morning together and also throughout your week in your small group settings. I'm glad to hear that, and trust that we'll be able to take these words of Jesus for today and understand the significance, the importance of them. I got a problem. I can't see the clock in the back because of the new... That is a problem, so I'll have to keep looking at my watch because I want to keep track of where we're at. Because I'm going to divide the message up like I've done before. I'm going to do part of it now, then I'm going to take a break, then I'm going to come back and do the wrap-up with some other things. So I'll have to judge my time. So I'm kind of looking back there at the clock, and I see the cross, which is a good thing to look at, but you probably want me to see the clock. John chapter 14 is the text. What was that? Oh, yeah, I'm going to crank my head, look over there. Besides, that one's wrong. That one's like almost 5 minutes off, so... And it's slow, so it says that makes it even worse. All right, John chapter 14 in your scripture text. And if you're going to use a church Bible, you'll be on page 901. And while you're finding that, do you have any airport stories? If you travel at all, everybody's got airport stories, especially since 9/11, because going in at airports has changed a lot since then. Tina and I had flown a little bit before that, not a whole lot, but around the year of 2011 is when, 9/11 is when, 2001 is when we actually began, doing a lot more traveling by air, because in 2001 is when we went over to South Africa and served on the field for a while. So we just started that process of having to use the airlines a lot more. Only we had to use it in post 9/11. Actually, it was on 9/11 we were supposed to fly out to Africa. And so that was delayed for a week. And then obviously all the things that went into place after that. So everybody's got their stories to tell of everything that happens to them there. But for us, while I love airports, that would be on one of my job things I would do. If I wasn't pastoring, of course, the next thing I would do is I'd be what? Beach bum. Yes, I'd be a professional beach bum. And if I couldn't do that, then it would probably working in an airport. Not Elmira. I'm talking about JFK or something like that, where a real airport, where lots of people. I just like seeing the many people from all over the different place world and talking with them. But for us, airports from 2001 on became kind of a love and hate relationship for us, because once we left the States, went to South Africa, we made many trips to the airport in Cape Town, and it was when we were looking for someone to come in. Family was coming, or a friend from our church was coming, the church that sent us was coming. We longed for that. We counted down the days. We couldn't wait. We get to the airport. We're there early. We're waiting, just waiting to see the first glimpse of them coming down that hallway. It's really exciting. We love that event. But then 2 weeks later, we're going back to the airport, and we're taking them there, and we're watching them as long as we possibly can see till they're just out of sight. We hate that. It was just these mixed, you know, the joy that you have the first time is equaled by the sorrow you have the next time. And we used to comment, it's like a death every time it happens. We go through a process of that mourning that would happen. I tell you that because John chapter 14 has that element in it. It has that element of something that brings to disciples incredible sorrow. He's going to say, I'm leaving you. I'm going away. It's as if they're watching them go down the corridor, and they're catching the last glimpse that they possibly can, and he's gone. He's out of their sight. And the sorrow that's going to come as a result of that, just them imagining it hasn't happened in the text, but just them imagining that is already bringing them to a great place of sorrow. But the good news is, the joy in that, it says, I will come again. There's going to be a spot. Keep watching. Keep watching down that hallway, because I'm coming back, and I come back down that hallway. So be anticipating that day. So both things are going on in our text of Scripture. Let me read for you. John chapter 14. There's a lot that we could look at in this text. In fact, I wish we had a bunch more days to do this text or even the series on Red Letters. But we won't. But I'm just going to try to zero in on one thing here today. She said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. These are the words of Jesus. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And if you scoot down to verse 28, he says to his disciples, same guy, same setting, you've heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you that before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So our Red Letter Day subject matter today is Jesus is coming again. Now, as I say those words, and as I look out over this audience, what I can see of you, I realize you're from different walks of life, different learnings in life, different understandings of life. So when I say this is the red letter day, this is the grand statement for today. This is the statement of Jesus that's really very, very important. It's paramount that we understand that Jesus is coming again. Some of you are going, yeah, bring it on. I can't wait. I'm excited. Woohoo! May it be today. Anybody like that around here? Yeah, there's at least one person like that. Then there's others that are saying, well, this is kind of new to me. I don't really know what this is. I don't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about, Pastor. Is this a big deal? Should I even be excited about that? I don't know. I've not been around to learn about that, so I really don't know. Then there are some that are saying, well, I've known about it for a long time, and this really, really should be a big deal to me, but for some reason it's not. I just don't, it doesn't move me. It doesn't drive me. I know what's going to happen, but oh, okay, big deal. Some will say, well, you know, I really want it to happen. I just don't want it to happen now. I want to live my life first. I had a lady in our previous church said, I don't want the Lord to come till I get married. I want to get married first. I want to experience being married. Then, of course, after she was married, I don't want the Lord to come till I have kids. She had kids. Now her kids are grown and in college. So imagine now if I was with her, she'd say, Pastor, I don't want the Lord to come till I have grandkids. And basically the idea is I want the Lord to come. I'm expecting the Lord to come. But boy, oh boy, I don't want it to happen until I've experienced some of life's joys that I want to experience first. Well, I think that's kind of probably a misview or a warped view, if you want to call it that, of what the Lord's return really is. Then there's someone say, well, it hasn't happened yet, and being it hasn't happened yet, it's been 2,000 years since Christ left, I don't think it's going to happen. And Peter writes about that. He said there'll be scoffers in the last day and say, look, it hasn't happened yet. Forget about what he said. He's not coming. He forgot about us. He's on to other bigger and better things and just kind of forgot about us. Some people approach it this way. Well, I believe the Lord is coming, and I tend to think about it more when I'm in a difficult spot in life. For me, it was junior and senior high exam time. I hated tests. I'm sorry, I hated school. And when I had to take those tests, especially some of them, I won't tell you which ones, or some of those regions ones, I dreaded that. I'd be sitting there and say, Lord, this would really be a good day for your son to come. This would be a great day for your son to come. In fact, if you had come the week ahead of the exam, I wouldn't waste all week studying, you know. Now, some of you have been in worse spots than that. You know, it's an illness, it's a death, it's a serious moment in life. And sometimes those tragic moments in life when we're saying, you know what, this would really be a good time for the Lord to come. And that's when we tend to think about it some more. Of course, then there's some that just want to argue about it. the theologians, and there's some of you out there that might just not want to argue the nature of it or the timing of it. You're more interested, is it pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, or pre-wrath? If you don't know what I said, don't worry about it. I was worrying, is it pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill? Don't worry about it. And I know a lot of Christians that just like to have fun debating that stuff. Well, it can be fun to debate it, but you know what? It's a waste of time. Now, I think his timing when he's coming is important, and it's important that I understand the best I can as to when that is. But if I have it wrong or you have it wrong, in the end, it's not going to be any difference because he's going to come when he's going to come. And the point is, you just better be ready. Because if my understanding of Scripture is right, it could be any time. If you have a different view of the Scripture, it may be longer. But either way, you're going to have to be ready. And so this passage is telling us to do just that and get ready. This event is not the most talked about event that Jesus speaks about in his earthly teachings. It's a prominent one, but it's not the most talked about. In fact, interestingly enough, you know what he mentions actually more than anything else in his red letter words? If you go back, there's one topic he talks about more than anything else. He talks about it more than heaven and hell combined. You don't know what it is, do you? Money. It's about money. Yeah. Say, why would he talk about money? If he talks about the most often, then why aren't you going to talk about it, Pastor? You're probably expecting me to. Well, I just did. He talks about money because he basically says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not about the money. It's about you following the Lord. And you follow the paper trail. You know how much you follow the Lord. A big indicator of that is how much you're giving. That's a big, all the way through, the Lord's using that as an example. But we're not on the money topic today. We're on the Jesus is coming again topic. So the New Testament writers speak a lot about it, especially in the two letters to the Thessalonian church. The Apostle Paul speaks about the Lord's coming, speaks about the rapture of the church, speaks about Christ coming back to earth again, speaks about the events of the tribulation that will happen. 1 Corinthians is another place, especially chapter 15, that speaks about it. In the resurrection passage, we'll be dealing with the resurrection just a few weeks on Easter Sunday morning. But the reality of that resurrection is that we will also someday rise again. And then he goes into it. Not only is there a general resurrection, but there is, well, he said, this is a mystery. We won't all be dead. This resurrection will happen while some of us are still alive. And he speaks about this teaching that Jesus speaks about here in our text. So as we look at this, is this something we should be aware of? Yes. Is this something that you should be concerned about? Not worried about, but concerned about? Should this concern you? Yes, it should. Is this something that you should, by any way, shape, or form, be planning for? Yeah. Yeah. If you knew there was a tornado coming this afternoon, would you do anything today about that? Well, maybe some of you would, maybe some of you would. I don't know. It's the response was, I'm still catching up that hour. You would do something. If you knew something was going to happen, some big event that was going to impact you negatively or positively, you would do things to get yourself ready. And so this is that type of message that brings us that type of involvement. I want to take that statement where Jesus says, verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And then the next verse, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we want to look at that, those two verses especially, and analyze that a little bit. And as we do so, I want you to see, first of all, the special place that's there. And it's pretty obvious as we look at that, what he's talking about. He says, my Father's house. This is a special place. He is going to go there. If you know this scripture, then you know that this is in the upper room discourse. You know, following this, he's going to leave the upper room. He's going to move toward the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane is when the soldiers will come in with Judas, and he will be delivered to the soldiers. And that night, he will move on into the judgment hall and be crucified. The next day, and all of this is the night of all of that, the day before and the night of all of that event happening. And Jesus is looking beyond all of that. He's thinking about, he's going to go to the Father's house. He's going to go through the cross, through the empty tomb. He's going to eventually be back in the Father's house. There's a special place that he's going, my Father's house. And it's his Father. When Jesus is speaking about his Father, he's not referring to Joseph. In fact, I don't know if Jesus ever really referred to Joseph at all after the initial account of Christ's birth, his virgin conception, virgin birth. He doesn't refer to Joseph as his father. In fact, the scripture doesn't even refer to him in that way. It just speaks about Joseph as being the husband of Mary who had the boy Jesus because of the virgin conception. So he's not referring to Joseph, but he's referring to his father. And this takes us back into the teachings of scripture about a triunity that we sung about before. That there is a God who is in three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Son was sent by the Father to do the Father's will. And so Jesus is on earth at the sending of his Father in heaven. And throughout this passage, he'll be saying that my Father and I are the same. We're one. You go back to John chapter 10. He brings that alliance together. And also in this passage, he says, and my Father and I are going to send the Holy Spirit. So he talks about the triunity beautifully in John chapter 14. And if we had hours, we could go into that and study that out, look at the beauty of that together. I'd encourage you to read John 14, 15, 16, and 17 and just get a good flow of that. But it's his Father. And he is on earth right now doing the Father's will. He's going to go back to the Father. And he desires that. He wants that to happen. He's excited about that. Why? Why does he want to go back to his Father? Why does he want to go hang out with Dad? Apparently they've got a pretty good relationship. Apparently they got pretty good fellowship one with another. He enjoyed it so much from eternity past that he's longing and anxious to get back to it again. There is a desire from him to be with his Father. Now, I know that kind of escapes us. We who have known God's Word for a long time, and we who have known about a Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for a long time, have never really thought too much about what that would be like. Okay, we've got God the Father, we've got God the Son, got the Holy Spirit, and they lived for eternity. Where? What did they do? I can't answer that. I wasn't there. I don't know. But what I do know is they are complete within themselves. They don't need anybody else. They are fully satisfied with each other's company, fully God, the three persons, totally satisfied, love being together. And so while Jesus is on earth, he's separated physically in this way from his Father. He says, I'm going to go back to my Father. And by the time you get to John 17, you see he's really desiring to go back and be with his Father again. So there's a special relationship and a special place he's going. He's going to be with his Father in his Father's house. Now, it's fairly obvious that the Father's house would be what? Heaven. I think most of us would probably figure that out. Where is God's house? So God's house must be heaven. Some would say, well, this is God's house. No, it's not. This is a house where God's people worship. It's a house of prayer. You can call it God's house in the sense that God's people meet here, but other than that, it's brick and mortar and plaster and wood, and it's electric wires and miles of cable and everything else. But it's just a building. There is a place in heaven that Jesus calls the Father's house. The word house is an interesting term because it's translated a couple of different ways. It can be translated either with, in one time, just the individual dwelling place, a house itself. And in another setting, it can mean the entire estate. So we've got this entire sprawling estate of heaven, however you try to imagine that in your mind. And whatever you've got imagined, it's not right. Okay? You ever listen to somebody on the radio and you kind of imagined what they would look like? And then you saw them in person, oh, you're not supposed to look like that. Sorry, I looked like this before I was on the radio. We kind of do that. We get this mental image of what it looks like, and it's probably wrong, and we're going to be so tremendously surprised someday. But we have this huge, sprawling acreage, however big it is, of this place that's referred to as the Father's house. And then there are these individual dwelling places within the Father's house. In fact, Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Many rooms. The word room. Remember last week we were in John chapter 15 and we said, abide in me and my words abide in you. And if you abide in me and all that abiding stuff that was going on, remaining. And this is the exact same words being used here. It's an abiding place. There are many abodes. There are many places to abide. And Jesus is all about us abiding with him now and forever. An abiding that goes on and on. A dwelling, a relationship, a security. And so while he says, abide in me, we will say that in chapter 15, and my words abide in you, he's going to go to his Father's house, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to prepare a place for us to abide so we can be there and secure with him forever. The word is translated, if we took the same Greek word and translated it into the English, you'd come up with the word manor, a place to live. Mansion is a transliteration of the word. And even the word manse, you know, some pastors, some priests, some clergy people live in a building, in a house that's called the manse. It all comes back from this word, a dwelling place, an abiding place, an abode. And Jesus says, there's a special place. I'm with you now, but I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be going to a special place with my Father, back in his sprawling estate, and with the many dwelling places and the abodes that I'm going to be involved in making for you. And many means many, 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 great in number. And this will happen with his leaving. I had the thought, if earth and heaven were created in 6 days, what will our abiding place be like in heaven? It's been working on it for a couple of thousand years already. Still working on it. And so it must be pretty, pretty, pretty special place. And it is. Special event. Well, in verses 2 and 3, he says, in order for you to see the Father's house, in order for you to be in the Father's house, in order for all of this to happen, and you to be involved and enjoy one of these wonderful places I am preparing for you, a special event has to happen. It's kind of a twofold event. It's a good news, bad news, or a bad news, good news scenario. It's, I have to go first. I gotta leave you. I'm out of here. But don't worry about it. I will come back. And it's those first words that he's going to go away to prepare a place for them. The going away part bothers them. So that's the bad news. I'm going to go away. In fact, if you look at the opening verses of John chapter 14, he is addressing the situation that they find themselves in. What are they like? What does that verse say? They're troubled. Their hearts are troubled. They're concerned. They're confused. They're in an anxious moment. They don't know what's going on. Jesus says, I'm going away. This is the bad news part of the statement. For the disciples, he wasn't supposed to leave them. In fact, Peter said, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. 3 years we've been doing this. We're expecting your kingdom, you know. Mansions, big rooms, palace. I'm going to rule on one side of you and someone's going to rule on the other side of you. Isn't that where we are going? That's what we're expecting. And even the Old Testament scriptures were showing them that the Messiah was going to establish God's kingdom on earth. And that's what they were thinking. And he says, sorry guys, I got to go. That's going to happen, but right now I got to go. And so they were confused. Now, Jesus had said that earlier to the Pharisees. In fact, if you go to John, let's do this for a second. Just move back a few chapters to John chapter 7. If you go back to John chapter 7, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. The chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Then Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. That's based on what we talked about before. He's going to go back to his Father in heaven. I'm going to go back to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Now, he didn't say that to the disciples. He said that to the Pharisees, all the religious leaders. The disciples are probably going, yeah, stick it to them. Let them have it. We're going to be there, but you're not going to be there. And then he repeats it again in chapter 8, verse 21, where he says, and so Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And so the Jews, they kind of had it right. They said, is he going to kill himself? Well, he was going to allow himself to be killed. He's going to give his body. He's going to give his life. Is he going to kill himself? Because he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And so he clarifies, basically says, you're going to die in your sins, but you're not going where I'm going. with all of their religious background and their religious teachings and the traditions that they had so faithfully kept, that was not going to get them into heaven because they would not have a relationship with God and he would not be their father. Then you come to chapter 13 and verse 33. Now Jesus takes those same words and he directs them to the disciples, and this is where it begins to really crush on them. He says in 33, little children, talking to the disciples, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I'm also going to say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And now things are beginning to change in their hearts, and they're beginning to become a bit discouraged and concerned about this. You can follow down through that text there. And so basically, when you come to chapter 14, they're really concerned about that. So he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I know I told you I'm leaving. I know that's really dislodged your thinking. That's really a good thing that I'm going away. Because if I go away, something good is going to happen. Two things will happen. And in fact, the two things is the Lord's going to be involved in a major building project in two places at the same time. Heaven and earth. He says, if I don't go away, if I don't go back to the Father's house, then I can't be preparing a place for you there. So I've got to go. And when I go, I'm going to prepare a mansion. I'm going to prepare a manse. I'm going to prepare dwelling places, abodes for you on the sprawling estate of my Father's heavenly home. Whatever that looks like, there's going to be places prepared for us. If I go away, that's what will start to happen. So if I don't go away, it's not going to happen. So it's a good thing I do go away. Secondly, the other good thing is if I go away, when I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to come, is going to be your comforter, just like me. He's going to live with you. He's going to abide with you. He's going to indwell you. And the building program that God is going to do on earth through the Holy Spirit, through Christ, is the building of his church. Now, I fast forward 2,000 years, and here we are. The church still in existence. So we've changed a lot over the years. Some for maybe the good and some for the bad. But we're still here. The Lord is still building places in heaven, building program in heaven, building program on earth, the church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in the meantime, he tells us, occupy till I come. Stay busy. You are my witnesses. You are fishers of men. Keep fishing. Go out and make disciples of people of all national backgrounds, all ethnicities. Keep loving one another. Keep seeking first my kingdom that's going to eventually come and my righteousness. Be ready to always give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Oh, keep on loving and forgiving each other, even as Christ, my son, has forgiven you. And keep watching and keep waiting and keep looking for my son's return from heaven because he's going to come again. So this special event is going to take place. Jesus will come again. And we speak about the coming again of Jesus. We could be speaking about a couple of different things. Just let me try to very briefly just kind of explain some things. There were two main events of Christ to earth. We've celebrated one at Christmas time when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And there's going to be another event when the Son comes to establish his Father's kingdom on earth. And the Old Testament was speaking about that advent of Christ, and we're looking for the Messiah to come again, and the Jewish people are looking for the Messiah to come again, and we're looking for the Messiah to come and establish God's kingdom on earth, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace. The wars are taken care of, the bloodshed, the violence, the hatred, hostility, sin's going to be conquered, all those types of things. That is the day that's going to take place. This coming that Jesus is speaking about here is a little bit different than that, tied in with that thought, but it's a little bit different. And we know it's a little bit different because of what's happening. I'm going to come again, and he says, I'm going to be taking you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Where is he going to be? Where is he right now? In his Father's house. What is he doing? Preparing a place for us. And he's going to do what? Leave his Father's house. And come back to his disciples and do what? What does he say? I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. Where was he? The Father's house. That where I am, you may be also. This is a different type of event other than Christ coming to earth to set up his kingdom. And this is what's referred to in other places. We talk about as what's called the rapture of the church. We use the term rapture because the word rapture means to take or to snatch. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that the Lord will come from heaven with a shout of an angel, and he will snatch away those who are in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, born again believers, genuine Christians, ones who are living in Christ, and Christ is in us because of the Holy Spirit, he's going to snatch us up off this planet. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, you are gone. I imagine just piles of clothes just left everywhere where people had vanished to be in the presence of the Lord. Jesus said, I am coming again. It's a special, special event that where I am, there you may be also. Let's close with a desire. The desire is that where I am, Jesus says, I want you to be there as well. There you may be also. The point is, the desire for God and a desire for his son Jesus has always been for us to have fellowship with him from the very beginning. You can go back to Genesis. The reason why God created man and created all of the world and the planet and everything to sustain the life of man is that mankind would have a relationship with his creator. God wanted that. He doesn't need that, but he wants that. He desires that. When man blew that in sin, God has done everything possible from since then on to create a way that we can have a relationship with him again, because he desires for us to be with him. And so the whole plan of Christ to come to this earth and bleed and die on the cross of Calvary, God's son giving his life for us, was in order that God's desire would be established, that you and I would be in a right relationship with him again. And without Christ, you will never be in that relationship with God. But he desires that for you. So salvation, the Father sends the Son to be the Savior of the world. He comes because he desires you. You know why Jesus has not come back yet? We're waiting, we're looking, and we're waiting for that to happen. The reason he hasn't come back yet, the Bible says, is because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's holding off. The Son is not coming back yet because there are still some, maybe even in this facility, maybe in this room this morning, that are without Christ. You have not received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. He's not the Savior of your life. And he's waiting for you to come to him. Isn't that a great thought? Why? Because he wants you. You say, well, I'm not worthy. That's true. I'm not worthy either. I'm not very lovely. Nope, we're not. I don't deserve to be forgiven. That's right, we don't. I'm still, in my sin. I'm a nasty sinner. Yep, you are. So am I. But God desires you. And he wants you so much, he's gone to great lengths to make a provision for you that you can be with him forever. Now, if that's his desire for us, you as true believers, true disciples of Christ, 21st century disciples of Christ, just like the first guys, what's your desire? If he desires you that much, do you have a similar desire back? And I just went through a bunch of scriptures some I want to bring before you, where we see some of the people of the New Testament scriptures, some prominent ones, had that desire. They couldn't wait to be with the Lord. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He's living for Christ. He's loving Christ. He's longing for Christ. He writes to the church in Philippi, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain." Why? Because he believes he's going to the Father's house. And then he says, later on, he says, I'm hard pressed between two things. My desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far greater, it's a better thing, and also my desire to stay with you because I think you need me. You ever been that torn? You want to go to heaven so bad, you just can't wait to get there, but yet at the same time you realize, but I need to be here for this person, I need to be here for that person, and I'm willing to put off heaven if it means I can reach more people for Christ. That was Paul's desire. The writer to the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians, says, "Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near, let's come close with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, our hope, without wavering. for he is faithful who promised. So we have these anticipations, these desires. And let this be your desire as well. Let us consider how to stir each other up. King James word is provoke each other. I'm glad the new translations changed the word because we tend to provoke each other. It means to stir each other up in a good way. Let's consider how we keep stirring each other up, to stir each other up to love each other and stir each other up to good works, to desire to do that. And not neglecting gathering together like this, like some will do, but keep on encouraging each other. And he says, and we'll do it all the more with this in mind, that the day is coming. And it's capitalized. The day of Christ's return. The day that Christ is coming for us. That day is coming. And because that day is coming, we are that much more anxious about it. And Peter writes about it. He says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. The Lord's not procrastinating. But he is patient toward you. He's not wishing that any one of us would perish, but that all would come to repentance, faith in Christ and salvation. But he says, the day of the Lord will come. The day when it will lead to Christ's second coming to earth, all the events of that. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away. Everything's going to be melted. The fire is going to come. The earth will be destroyed. Everything in it is going to be entirely exposed. Since all these things are going to be dissolved, he asks this question, what kind of people, what sort of people ought we to be living lives of holiness and godliness? He says, waiting and hastening, looking forward to the day of Christ's return and the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we find ourselves today, these many years later, still the disciples of Christ, multiplied greatly. But he's left us, gone to heaven, preparing a place for us, given to us his Holy Spirit, saves us through his Spirit. His Spirit indwells us, places us into the body of Christ. That's what the church is. So that we are left here on this earth as Christ's ambassadors doing Christ's work until Christ comes back for us. And so we should be desiring his return, even though we don't know what it will be like on the other end. You just got to trust God. It's going to be beyond what you can ever imagine. Trusting him for that, and at the same time, being faithful to what he's given us to do. In a few moments, we're going to come back. We're going to wrap that up and think about practically what would that look like in our lives. But before we do that, we're going to have our men come and we're going to receive our morning offering. And time for you to give and worship to the Lord. And while you're doing that, be thinking through these events of the Lord's soon return and what it means, even if Jesus Christ was to come back today.